Holy Father, in the remaining minutes here together as we worship together, we ask that your Spirit will indeed open our minds, flood our hearts, so that we can catch a fresh glimpse of this important message that you have for us this day. Hide me under your wing, Lord. Speak through me so that Jesus may be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Back in the 1970s, some of you who might remember, there was a phenomenon, not something people should be proud of, but they called them streakers. And when I use that word streakers, what do you think of? Somebody who's a little nuts, maybe a lot nuts, and they performed by running without clothes on across different places. It actually happened right here at our sister church, Pioneer Memorial Church. My church clerk at St. Joseph Church just told me that she was there the Sabbath when a streaker ran across the front during the service as the pastor was preaching. Terrible things people used to do. Worse things people do today. But when I use the word streaker, I'm not thinking of those people. There are others. As you well know, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 32, in these last few weeks, we've started a series. January the 6th this year is been delving into a study of the Big Ten. We've called it Guidelines for a Good Life or Guidelines for a Great Life. And today we are now going further in our study of what God would have us do. And of course, Psalm 119, verse 32 was one of the verses we mentioned as we have reflected on this aspect of how we can live for our Lord. Psalm 119, verse 32 says what? I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And as we mentioned, physically, running gives you good exercise, it enlarges your heart. By the way, for those who love walking, 2 John chapter 6 talks about walking. I love you, so I'll walk according to your commandments. And so, when I use the word streaker, in the runner's world, that is, the world of runners, and I brought along the 40th edition. Runner's World has been going for 40 years, and this is 40 years, their special edition. And you know what they say now? Because there have been people who have run continuously, never missing one day for 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. They've never missed a day running. And in the runner's world, that's called a streaker, because he's running a streak without missing a day. But you know what's interesting? Listen to Runner's World. And this is the 40th edition. This is what they say. Talking about these streakers, they say the idea of running every day. No, listen now. These are the top 40 tips from the best runners over the last several decades. This is what they recommend. Every week, did you hear what I just said? Every week, take one day off from running. That day off gives you a definite beginning and end to your training week and encourages the body to recover. Let me finish this paragraph. A weekly break also keeps you mentally fresh. Aha! So much for these people who have run 15, 20 years, 25 years without missing a day. Wrong. The best tips, make sure you take off one day per week. What does it sound like? Sounds like the Sabbath, that's right. So take out, if you have a bulletin or something where you can write some notes in today, I want to encourage you. There are a few notes because I would like you to write things down to go home and study them. I want to have a Bible study. And as that well-known song from The Sound of Music goes, okay, what does it say? Let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. All right, so let's go back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to go there to Genesis 2. As you turn to Genesis 2, I want you to note, because there are some people that say, oh, the Ten Commandments, you only get them in Exodus. They were given to the Israelites. They are not for all people. But as you go to Genesis 1, let me just mention here briefly, and I brought it along with me, a book by a well-known, well-respected Old Testament Lutheran scholar. I had the privilege of meeting him, Dr. Walter Kaiser. 6'4", kind-hearted gentleman. And here is a book by Dr. Kaiser, and he says, it must not be thought that the Decalogue was inaugurated and promulgated at Sinai for the first time. Interesting. He says, all Ten Commandments had been part of the law of God previously written on the heart instead of on stone. Ingrained instead of in granite. Very clear. This is Dr. Kaiser. Then he goes through and he gives examples, and some of you know some of them. When Cain killed Abel, he broke which commandment? Sixth commandment. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he said, Genesis 39, how can I do such a great wickedness and sin against God? And of course, Dr. Kaiser then takes us concerning the fourth commandment. He correctly reminds us to go back to Genesis chapter 2. So let's spend a few minutes here in Genesis chapter 2. The context, the creation story. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God rested from His work. Now, here's my question. Of the animals, of the plants, of human beings, who alone are made in the image of God? Human beings, you're right. We are made in God's image. We are to follow His example. And right here we see that God rested. He took time, rested from His work. And of course, we are encouraged to follow that example. He blessed the Sabbath. He sanctified it. To sanctify means to set apart for a holy purpose. And this is what God did right here at the beginning. Let me ask you the question. How do we know what a year is? How do we know what a year is? Where do we get that idea of a year? Now don't tell me, we know it's a year because it's 365 days and a quarter. Why is it 365 days and a quarter? Where do we get the idea from? The rotation of what? The earth around the sun. You're right, that's a year. How about the month? Where do we get that idea from? Month sounds like what? Moon. Yes, many years ago they have lunar months, and so somewhere between 27 and 30 days, the moon rotating around what? The earth, you're right. How about day? Where do we get the idea of a day from? The earth doing what? The earth rotating on its axis, you're right. Final question, number 4. Where do we get astronomically the idea of the week from? We don't. You're right. There is no astronomical data or information showing us the week. Where is the only place we get the week from? The Bible, from the Word of God. Right. And now Dr. Walter Kaiser is correct that it goes back to Genesis. We don't have to start in Exodus with the Ten Commandments. So we're starting in Genesis. And I want you to trace with me very briefly, Genesis chapter 7. There are hints of the seven-day cycle all the way through, but just a few examples here. Let's go to Genesis, the story of the flood. And Genesis, you'll see here, verse 4, for example, the first few words of verse 4. Genesis 7, verse 4. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain. Go down with me to verse 10. Genesis chapter 7, verse 10. And it came to pass after what? 7 days. Go with me to chapter 8. I'm just touching on these verses briefly. I hope you're recording them to go and read them back at home. Genesis chapter 8, verse 10. And he waited yet another what? 7 days. Okay, verse 12. So he waited yet another what? 7 days. So we find this kind of a 7-day cycle repeated right here in the book of Genesis. And of course, as we look at the story, we say, aha, the weekly cycle was a well-known phenomenon here. And now we want to move to the book of Exodus. I said I want to do a brief Bible study just to go through some of these important texts to remind you, and I want to draw some lessons in a few moments. Go with me now to Exodus. And the setting is Exodus chapter 5. You'll remember the Israelites were there in slavery. They were struggling. They were oppressed. Things were really difficult for them. And here in Exodus chapter 5, Moses comes along. Exodus chapter 5 verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Go with me to verse 5. Now notice verse 5, because something has happened now between verse 3 and 4. Verse 4, "And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you, Moses and Aaron, you make them," what does it say? "Rest from their labor." Interesting. You make them rest from their labor. Let me ask you a question. What do you think the word rest, what roots does it have in the Hebrew word? What do you think? Comes from what word? Shabbat. That's right. You go back, it's there. A friend of mine who teaches at the seminary now shared this, and I had never noticed it before. And I went and checked. Sure enough, there it was. You make them, in modern language, you make them sabbatize. You make them rest from their labors. Fascinating. And I went and checked. Sure enough, the concept is embedded there. Rest from their labor. And then I went and I pulled out patriarchs and prophets. Write this reference down. PP for patriarchs and prophets, page 257 and 258. Quoting that very statement, he, Pharaoh, added, "Behold, the people of the land are now many," the one I just read you, "and ye make them rest from their burdens." Now listen to the rest of that. Okay? "In their bondage, the Israelites had to some extent lost the knowledge of God's law. The Sabbath had been generally disregarded." Now notice what happens next. "The efforts made by Moses and Aaron to restore the observance of the Sabbath had come to the notice of their oppressors." Exodus 5 verse 5. There it is. Okay? From the Hebrew language, you can see it, and it has been corroborated very clearly, as I find there in Patriarchs and Prophets 257, 258. Moses and Aaron had now tried to bring the people back to keeping God's law, including the fourth commandment as we have it when it comes out in the Ten Commandments. Now, we haven't really reached the fourth commandment in Exodus yet. Let's go to chapter 16 now. We're going on a quick, from the beginning, we're tracking through, and by the way, we're not going to get beyond Exodus, obviously. I just want you to know, otherwise we'd be here till supper time tonight. So we're just going to touch on it briefly, and there is so much wealth on this topic. But we are preaching through the Ten Commandments. It's my goal to, in the not-too-distant future, preach an entire series on this wonderful, special time. Time, oh yes, time. It's a time that God has set aside. The best way you can show people that you care for them is to spend what? Time. If somebody calls you up one day and says, "Hey, listen, I want the most precious thing that you have. Can you share some with me?" They might be asking for some of your time. Because once you get rid of the time or you give it away, you can never get it back. Time is important. And God wants to spend time with us. Let's look at chapter 16 now. They haven't yet reached the foot of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb as it's also called. So go with me to chapter 16, verse 23. This is Moses speaking. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. "Then he," Moses, "said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow," he was talking a Friday, obviously, "tomorrow is a" what? "Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." Now, I'm going to ask you to put a bulletin or something in Exodus 16, that concept, bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and go with me in a short tangent to the book of Isaiah. I want to emphasize and just add in a little bit here. We've just talked about bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil. Go to Isaiah 58 with me for a little transition, a little tangent rather here, and we will then return back to Exodus chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 58 is a very well-known passage. It's talking about what God expects of people. how we should live as serious, committed Christians. And of course, right here in verse 13 and verse 14, you find these important words. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath. Now, by the way, that one, turn away your foot, that's talking about turn your foot from trampling on the Sabbath. I didn't understand it until I got the context. It simply says, if you turn away from stepping on and desecrating the Sabbath. That's what it's talking away. Okay? Talking about, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from stepping on it, from desecrating it, from your doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight. Notice I left the little word out. That indefinite article, it's not in the Hebrew language. It's just simply call the Sabbath delight. We put the word but it's almost like a name. Beautiful. The Sabbath has a nickname, if you please. The Sabbath is delight. And call the Sabbath delight. The holy of the Lord, or the holy day has been added by the translators, of the day, honorable, and shall honor him. Now here is the rest. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight. Notice, if you take delight in the Lord's delight, you will find delight. You shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There it is. The Sabbath is a delight. We should enjoy it. The same professor who pointed this Exodus 5 and verse 5 out took time to make sure that every Sabbath, from Friday evening when the sun set until Sabbath evening when the sun set, she and her husband took special pains to make the Sabbath such a blessed, delightful day. Guess what happened when Saturday night came around? The kids said, "Oh no, the Sabbath is going to be over. We have to wait 6 more days before we can again enjoy the special day with God." Wow, wouldn't that be wonderful if all of our kids said that? Okay. Now, admittedly, folks, the problem is some of us forget how to do it. I have a confession here. I remember Linda will recall this with chagrin maybe about me, that is. Sometimes when I was a student here, I worked so hard, so much, and my nephews were living with us, Danny and Patrick. And I had been working so hard during the week that when Sabbath came, the only thing I wanted to do was rest. Lay activities misinterpreted. You know what I mean, right? And I remember the kids were between 5 and 9 or somewhere around those ages, but we wanted to make the Sabbath a delight for them. And so what did we do? Let's play Bible charades. And I'll admit, my mind was racing at full speed because I was thinking of every Bible story I could think of when my turn came so that I could be in a supine position. I was Goliath after he had been slain. And I lay on the floor until the kids guessed what part I was playing. The next time my turn came, I believe I was Jonah in the belly of the great fish, lying on my belly this time. And, "Who are you, Uncle Ron? Who are you?" And I was trying to breathe. Okay. Of course, I don't remember, but maybe I was even Lazarus before he was called from the dead. But every time I looked for some way I could lie down, the kids don't know it to this day. Don't you go and tell them. Okay? They're now in their 20s. But you see the idea, and the kids loved it. They did. I know they loved it. They loved to come over, and from Friday night they enjoyed it so much so that when a house opened up across the way, the kids said, "We don't want to move there with my mom. We want to stay here. We enjoy worships together." Wow. The kids loved it. But I'll admit, here's my confession time. I was overworking during the week. I was not remembering the Sabbath. We're almost there in chapter 20. We'll just go back now. Let's go back to chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. So remember, this is what I'm saying. Don't do what I did. Yes. Exodus chapter 16. We want to go, excuse me, Exodus chapter 16, verse 25. We've been talking about preparing for the Sabbath, okay, so that we don't desecrate the Sabbath. Moses says in verse 25 of Exodus 16, eat what that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it in the field, will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now look at verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but found none. There are always some of us who really don't believe what God said. Well, I'm going to go and check just to see. Okay, they did. Disobedient people. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Sad. Verse 30, the good news. So the people, what? Rested on the seventh day. Go with me now to chapter 20, which is the core, final few major thoughts here as we go to chapter 20. We've been studying through the Ten Commandments. Today I thought we would start in Genesis, a good place to start, and track through some of the things we learn even before we get to this most important commandment. Why do I say most important? Well, if you have something important to tell people, they say many times, you say it with many more words. It's such an important message. You want to make sure they get it. And in the Hebrew, this commandment is at least 5 words longer than any other commandment. It's the longest commandment. Dr. Jacques Toucan at the seminary here has counted the Hebrew words, and he has shown that if you can actually divide the Ten Commandments up linguistically, word count, into 3 sections. You have the first 3 commandments, which are about 60-something words in Hebrew. Then you have the 4th commandment, which is 60-something words. And then you have the last 6 commandments, which are 60-something words. It's all in the 60s. If you add them all together, 60-something, 60-something, and he is shown right in the middle, in a sense, the heart of the Ten Commandments right here. And it begins with what word? Remember. Remember. That word is in the Hebrew infinitive. It is not limited in time. Remember. And of course, it is calling us to remember looking back at creation, but also we need to remember looking forward. Gentlemen, how many of you, firstly, let me see, how many of you are married here? Raise the hands, all of those husbands and wives who are married. I want to see, get an idea of how many people are here who are married. That looks like about 40% of our audience. Now to the gentlemen. And I say this because the men seem to be the ones that forget this the most. Anniversaries. Wedding anniversaries. Let's imagine your anniversary is about to come, and it does come. And that morning, your wife turns to you and says, honey, do you know what today is? And you say, oh yeah, I know. I've been thinking about it. I remembered for the last week. I've been thinking about it, and I remembered. She says, what is it? She's not sure, you know, really know. You say, oh yes, it's our anniversary. I've remembered it. She says, what do you mean you've remembered it? What are you doing today? Oh, nothing, but I remembered it. How many of you wives, raise your hand, would be happy with a husband who remembers your anniversary in that spectacular way? I don't see any hands, ladies. Okay, gentlemen, have you noticed? Did you look around, men? Okay, no hands have gone up. In other words, when God says, remember this important anniversary of the creation of this world, it's not simply a mental thing. Oh, yes, God, I remembered. What is he saying? Remember means prepare. Do something special. Now, I know my wife would enjoy some roses, some candles maybe, something to eat, going out for a meal, a special event to celebrate a special day. Are you following? Remember is not a mental act. Remember is an activity to do something in preparation. When God says remember, he wants us to do something about that special memorial. Let's look at the verse. Let's go further. Remember the what? The Sabbath day to what? To keep. Not to make. To keep it holy. You can only keep something holy that has been made holy by a holy God. Now, here we are called upon to keep the Sabbath holy. Incidentally, put this verse down in parentheses in your notes there. For those of you who are writing a few things down, I want you to read at home Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, which says, the Sabbath is a sign that I sanctify them. Okay? The God of love calls us to keep this day holy. And incidentally, we've covered this already, but just a reminder. Remember, the Ten Commandments begin with After the first three or four words, and God spake all these words saying, what does he say? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of slavery. And we talked about how the Ten Commandments are set in a beautiful picture of the God who has redeemed us. Now the God who redeems us requires us. So even the fourth commandment is in the context of, because we have been saved, we will now want to serve him. This is not legalism. This is this wonderful God who says in chapter 19, verse 4 of Exodus, I brought you out to me. Just a reminder of some things we've talked about. So the Sabbath is by no means legalistic. It's simply a response to this wonderful God who has redeemed us. And God says, keep it holy. Now, look at your Bibles. I have a question for you. If you've noticed before, in the first commandment, the Lord thy God, Jehovah, God, okay? The Lord appears in the first commandment once. In the second commandment, the Lord, the personal name of God, Yahweh, appears once. In the third commandment, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, it appears once. How many times does the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, appear in the fourth commandment? Tell me, look at that there. What do you see? How many times does that personal name of God, the personal God who wants to have a personal relationship with you and with me in this sanctuary in time, how many times does the Lord appear? Three. You're right. Three. You've read it correctly. It's fascinating. Right here, three times. And as I've shared this before, I want to repeat this. Many times when the Hebrews wanted to express something with passion, we showed it to you many times in the story of Joseph. You see it in the story of Samson. Something is said because it's important and it's said very passionately. How many times do they say things? Three times. And you see that over and over. We share with you the pattern. And here we find the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. By the way, we'll get to the fifth commandment later on next week. And the Lord is mentioned once there. Did you know in the entire Ten Commandments, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, his name is mentioned seven times. Seven is the what? Perfect number. Seven times in the Ten Commandments. And of the seven times, three of them are embedded right here. Doesn't that say something to you and to me? The Lord, his personal name, is right here in that commandment three times. Three times in that important commandment. Fascinating. And incidentally, when you look at that carefully, I would like to suggest that there are this commandment that has the Lord mentioned three times, each of these three times seems to go back to Genesis. Because in the book of Genesis, we've often said there are two institutions that come from Eden. Which are the two that we often talk about? Sabbath. And of course, this is talking about, for in 6 days the Lord made, right? What's the other one? Marriage, right? Marriage, because it talks about your son, your daughter. There's the whole issue of the family, who should keep the Sabbath. But there's another creation institution we often don't talk about. Maybe because we don't like it. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, God put man in the garden to till and to keep it. Did you know that work is a creation ordinance? Yes, there are three things that come from Eden, and it's right here in the fourth commandment. Let's go to it. Exodus chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now notice the next. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I want to emphasize that. Do all whose work? Your work. The implication there is what? That the Sabbath is for whose work? For God's work. That's right. Do your work during the 6 days, and on the Sabbath, do God's work. Let's carry on. Let's go further here as we look at this passage. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's a long commandment. It includes so much, folks. It's a day, and this now I want to talk to parents specifically. I already mentioned this professor in the seminary who made sure she and her husband to make the Sabbath a special day. And as I've been reading in preparation for this sermon today, I have seen that there's a special challenge to parents. Now, by the way, it says, for all those within your gates. If you go back to the ancient Hebrew times, it's within the city gates. Even foreigners who came within Israel's gates, who were there and who were getting the blessings of living there under God's protection. Even the foreigners, even if they were not Sabbath keepers, they were expected not to break the Sabbath. And parents, especially with your kids. As I read, one of the commentators said, parents, you have a special moral responsibility to do what? To make sure that the Sabbath is indeed a holy delight, a special day, so that the kids look forward to it. It's a day that is different, a completely different day. And by the way, it does take thought, it does take planning, and it makes sure you must make sure that you are not so exhausted from working during the week that the only thing you can do on Sabbath is play charades of Goliath lying down or Lazarus in a tomb. You know what I'm saying? You cannot do that every Sabbath. I got by with it once only. Okay? But my wife and I, we made sure that we took our her nephews out down to, guess where? The dairy. I didn't like going to the dairy. It didn't smell too good. But one of the brothers, Danny, loved animals, and we would spend a lot of time in the dairy because that's where you could spend time with the cows. Why? It was Sabbath. We wanted them to be out in nature. Okay? And we would cycle. Danny and Patrick, we would go along the river. We made sure that they got to enjoy the day out in nature. During wintertime, that's when we played charades. Okay? Time when we couldn't get out there as much. Make sure, parents, your son, your daughter, everyone, even the manservant, your maidservant, anything that is working for you, that they too have a break. The Sabbath is a very, very special. Yes, I know. We live in a harried, hurried world. It looks like there's not enough time to do everything. In fact, the well-known empire builder by the name of Cecil John Rhodes. Anybody heard of Cecil Rhodes? He's a well-known British. I see a few hands going up. Two countries were named after him. Southern and Northern Rhodesia. Now called Zimbabwe and Zambia up north. Cecil John Rhodes, when he was dying, he uttered, they say, seven words. His final seven words. So little done. So much to do. Oh, I couldn't ask you how many of you want to say that, but don't. Those were his dying words, okay? So little done, so much to do. We all feel rushed. That's why God set aside, in His mercy, in His grace, He set aside this important day to remind us He is the God who redeems us. He is the God who has created us. A special point in time where we can celebrate and enjoy. You know, if I asked you the question, and I could have, but to be fair, I didn't ask this today. I could have asked you a trick question as I began this message. What does the word Sabbath mean? And the reason I didn't ask it is because I just discovered this week, and I went back, I couldn't believe it. I read one commentator. If I had asked you, what would your natural response have been before I told you that I found something new? What would you have said? What does Sabbath mean? Rest. That's the first thing. And I read this commentary. He said, the word does not mean rest, as has been commonly conjectured. I said, what? Where does this come from? And so he went back and he said, the day means stopping, stoppage, cessation. And I said, what? And I went back and I looked at the dictionaries, and sure enough, and that's why when I read Genesis chapter 2, I was very specific. God rested from His work. Did you hear that? In the old English, when somebody dies, you say what? He is resting from what? His labors. Resting from. And as I thought about it, I thought, wow, that's important. Please note, the Sabbath is not a day to go home and sleep. To stop doing our worldly activities. To stop spending time earning a living. The idea is cessation from our activities so that we can spend this 1/7 in time focusing on God's activities. You follow that? So don't think of the word Sabbath as rest, but rather as ceasing to do our things to spend time with God. Cessation from human labors to spend time with God. Very important. Cessation. And of course, he points out, this is a day that will be blessed and hallowed. By the way, one more verse I want you to look at here in the book of Exodus. Then I want to refer to a couple more. When I talk about cessation from Exodus chapter 23, verse 12, 23 verse 12. I told you I'm going to do a little Bible study today. We're just coming to the end of our Bible study here. A couple more things I want to share with you. Look at verse 12. This confirms what I was just sharing with you. 6 days you shall do your work. Notice, your work, right? And on the seventh day you shall rest, meaning rest from your work. Why? Notice the rest. So that your ox and your donkey may rest from their labors, and the son of your manservant and the stranger may be what, does your Bible say? Say that aloudly. May be what? Refreshed. The idea is refreshment. This is a day to be refreshed. Write down Leviticus chapter 23. We're stopping in Exodus, as I promised you, but Leviticus 23, verse 23, brings out another aspect of the Sabbath, which is implied in Exodus when it says it's a Sabbath unto the Lord. Leviticus 23, verse 3 says the Sabbath is a day of holy convocation, the King James says, a day of holy assembly, a day to come together, a day to worship God. And of course, we see the example of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Remember, as his custom was, Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. We always want to look at the example of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is our example. He kept the Sabbath. He told us this is a special day. The Sabbath in Mark chapter 2, verse 27-28 says, the Sabbath was made for humanity. For humankind, for all human, because we all need this special day, the Sabbath. But you know, folks, it's the ultimate irony. Some of our dear friends who have not seen the beauties of this special sanctuary in time, some of our friends don't realize what's happening. I have here in front of me the headline in the Chicago Tribune states, churches to mark Darwin's birthday. Hundreds to join Evolution Sunday. This was last year. Listen to this. Some friend of mine wrote this. He said, no, I wasn't dreaming. The story by the Tribune, national correspondent Lisa Anderson, reported that what was to happen the following Sunday, February 12, 2006, nearly 450 Christian churches around the country planned to celebrate the 197th birthday of Charles Darwin. Now, in case you think that it was a one-time deal, I just printed this off. Listen to this. And Evolution Sunday returns. Hundreds of Christian churches all over the country are going to participate in Evolution Sunday in 15 days' time to celebrate none other, the 197th birthday of Charles Darwin. Darwin, the man who says, and I'm quoting, I had gradually come by this time in 1836 to see that the Old Testament, from its manifestly false history, was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian. Wow, that's the same Charles Darwin. Okay, fascinating yet scary. And you know what's interesting? Some of them are very honest about it. Here's a well-known commentator who says in his commentary, there is no commandment in the New Testament inculcating the sacredness of the first day of the week and demanding that Christians observe it scrupulously for holy purposes. Yet, now listen to the language carefully, yet the consensus of judgment of spiritually minded believers. Now think for a moment what that means. The consensus of judgment of spiritually minded believers. That's a nice long phrase for tradition. Shall I repeat it? The consensus of judgment of spiritually minded believers. Catchphrase for tradition. Okay? All through the centuries has led to the honoring of this day, Sunday. Fascinating. A friend of mine some time ago gave me this magazine, Our Amazing Week. I'd never seen it. I'd heard of the study that was done by a Seventh-day Baptist in which he studied hundreds of languages around the world, and it's all in here. Fascinating study of this. And they found out that there are scores and scores and scores and scores of places around the world, languages, where the Seventh-day Sabbath, in their language, as it is in Spanish, what is the Seventh-day Sabbath called in Spanish? Sabado, you know that. But there are many languages around the world where they still use the word Sabbath as the seventh day of the week. A day that is recognized. That is the day. And you know what is interesting? Even right here in Michigan, this very state, a dozen years ago, a Catholic priest, they called him Father Broderick, wrote an article and published it in their magazine, St. Catherine's Catholic Church, The Sentinel. Somebody slipped it under my door, but I thought, I better not just believe what people give me. So I called them up. I'm not giving you the phone number. Too many calls might come in. I called them up. I said, is this real? Did this man write this? They said, oh yes, we've had this. He's retired now. Listen to what he says. Father Broderick says, people who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority. Here's my question. How many of you think that the scriptures should be the sole authority? Let me see your hands. I'd like to see that right here, right now. That's going up. More hands going up. Yes. Okay, let's finish up this. People who think that the scriptures should be the sole authority, listen to the Catholic priest, should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. Our friends, other fellow Christians, recognize it. My challenge to you, my brother and my sister, is a very serious challenge. It's a twofold one. I'm first going to make one appeal and then a more serious, a more commitment appeal, more like the not just thinking about it, but doing something about it, okay? Firstly, a general one. How many of you want to say, Pastor, when you have your closing prayer, would you pray for me that I can, in a better way, in a more wonderful way, enjoy this delightful day in the preparation, in getting ready for it, and enjoying this, and also sharing God's love. Let me see the hands. We really want to enjoy it. God bless you. Now, one more appeal. And this is a very serious one. Firstly, a question. Before I make the second appeal, how many of you know of somebody, a friend, a family member, a colleague, perhaps somebody who used to come to our Sabbath school class, who no longer worships with us here? I'm talking about in this communion, in this church. Somebody, maybe you haven't seen them for a few weeks. You're worried, you're concerned. People who have left. I'm not talking people who've gone, their membership has been transferred to another church, you know. Anybody, do you know of anybody who has not been fellowshiped? Raise your hands, I want to get an idea. Okay, raise them high. I see a good 15, 20 hands going up. Yes, here's my appeal to those who raise your hands right now. My challenge to you. When you get home today, try to find their telephone number. Give them a call. Tell them, we have missed you. Come back. When can I come and visit you? When can I come and spend time with you? God wants you to spend time with us on His special Sabbath. Find a way to reach out, to invite and to welcome others back to fellowship here on this important day. I want to ask you if you can bow your heads with me now as I pray for all of those who raised their hands. Holy Father, you see those who've raised their hands today. The appeal for the first appeal, almost universal, almost everybody, including myself, Lord, I want to enjoy this day better. I want to plan for it, prepare for it, and I want to celebrate this in a better way for your glory. And then, Father, I want to pray for those who raised their hands. A couple of dozen people here who indicated that they know of, they have friends, family members, former members of this church perhaps, who have drifted away. Father, give us the right timing, the right opportunity to give them a call, to encourage them to come back, to encourage them to become part of our fellowship, to encourage them to enjoy this special day that you have set aside. A memorial to your creation. Help us to celebrate this for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.